This is the Gospel for Life, where we have four Treasure Valley pastors committed to showing that the gospel is not just for that religious part of your life, but for all of life. You never graduate from the gospel. Around the table today is Russell Herman, pastor at Cloverdale United Reformed Church, Jonathan Van Hoogen from Dayspring United Reformed Church, Vinny Hankey from Valley Life Community Church, and Ryan Hemphill from Treasure Valley Reformed Presbyterian Church. To catch earlier broadcasts, just search The Gospel for Life wherever you subscribe. To find out more about this ministry and about our annual conference, go to reformationboise.com.
Welcome back to the Gospel for Life. Yesterday we began talking about the respectable sin of pride. We talked about the pride of moral self-righteousness, the pride of correct doctrine. Sometimes with the pride of correct doctrine, it can be done so subtly that it is disguised well. So it really is about, you want to have humility as you engage with those that you disagree, but there is a way to do this where you actually manifest a false humility. So sometimes people will say, I might be wrong, but, and the I might be wrong part is really not I might be wrong. It's I know I'm right, but I'm going to ask it as a question so that it feels like I'm humble, but I'm really not.
It's a false flag.
Yes.
There's someone else in the Bible who undermined the word and authority of God's word by asking questions.
Yes.
He that shall not be named, but yes.
So I think that this is a huge issue, that there are certain things that become shibboleths, that unless you have the correct dialogue theologically, then you're an anathema. And so I just think we have to be careful as we engage with our brothers and sisters in Christ, even those that we might disagree significantly with. We just have to be careful that we don't put them out of the kingdom, because they don't necessarily match us on every theological distinctive.
Yeah, I think there's another subtle way the pride of correct doctrine shows its head, and that's with the whole weak conscience issues. So those things where God hasn't forbidden, we have a freedom in Christ to enjoy, but maybe our consciences are bound and we can't do those things. And that's perfectly fine and legitimate. And as the scripture says, if you can't do it in freedom, you shouldn't be doing it, because then that is sin for you. But what can happen is that those who have a weak conscience in this way begin to almost lord it over those who have a freedom. As it goes back to almost a combination of correct doctrine and moral self-righteousness, that they come across as a way of, look how pious I am, like I can't do that type of thing. Whereas John Owen wrote a great article on, I think it's called The Weak and the Strong, and dealing with strong conscience and weak conscience. And his argument is that those with a weak conscience, Paul isn't advocating that we stay in that position. The one with a weak conscience on an issue should be striving to get out of that weak conscience state. And those who are strong are to bear with them in love. But those with a weak conscience are not to lord it over the ones who have a strong faith and bind them unnecessarily. So that's just another subtle way I think pride can show itself.
Well, I think one of the dangers of this is, you know, by looking at things in extreme, you oftentimes hurt the people in the middle. Mm-hmm. You hurt, you know, in fact, this goes back to the parable of the weeds in Matthew chapter 13, you know, where there is error there, you know, and there is there are weeds growing among the wheat. And in the parable, the servants say, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how come it has weeds?" And he said to them, "The enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" And he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." And I think this is one of the dangers. We hurt other Christians by being so assertive about certain things that we believe, that we don't do it in humility. And the good wheat is rooted up alongside these weeds.
Yeah, this happened in our small group a few times where some of us who are a little more theologically inclined and a little more well-read will just delve into something. And then we look pretty soon and there's a portion of the room that their eyes have all glazed over and they're beginning to think about what they're going to do after group and they're no longer engaged. And so I think there's wisdom in both how we talk about our doctrine and what subjects we get into the weeds over and how deep we dive.
I mentioned the wrong John. I said John Owen, it's John Murray.
Okay. I think there are moments where it's entirely appropriate to delve into those theological conversations, but I do think there's a level of sensitivity to say, is this the moment for such an intense theological discussion and or disagreement? And I think sometimes in wisdom, we should say, you know what, I do have follow-up questions that I would want to ask, but this setting doesn't allow for it or shouldn't, because it really becomes about pride of correct doctrine, pride of how much I know, as opposed to caring about those that I'm in the study with.
Yep.
And it's really easy to do because it sounds so pious.
Mm-hmm. It's why the book is Respectable Sins,
because
these ones are a little harder to identify. They're ones we may even lift up in honor in the context of church life.
The next category of pride that he thinks is an area that is of concern for those within the church is the pride of achievement. And this one is really tricky because the scriptures really do set before us the principle of a cause and effect relationship between hard work, commitment, dedication, and success. So there is this cause and effect principle that is there. And we are called to work out our salvation. We're called to be disciplined. We're called to be those that are trustworthy and true, and that God has built into the world that he has made a sense that if you follow these things, then there is a reward, if you will, to those efforts. Mm-hmm. But then we tend to take this principle and make it a law. Mm-hmm. And then we begin to conclude, well, those that have not been successful, therefore, are, and then we fill in the blank with lots of things that are not very helpful at times. So how would you unpack all of this?
I think one scripture passage that people need to remember is Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So, yeah, we're to strive for those, you know, achievements, work, but we don't get credit for them. Like, the good works we do are all out of the work that God has done in us.
Paul talks about that he works out his salvation as God works in. Mm-hmm. In Deuteronomy, we read, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers to this day.
Pride tends to, the pride of this accomplishment tends to proclaim some sort of prosperity gospel. So the gospel is this, that, and there, you know, you'll find people who have been successful and they look down their nose. Job's friends were doing this in some way to Job. You know, you must have done something wrong because look at us. You know, that's not happened to us. So there's a real danger of this, you know, in this sense of achievement. First Samuel chapter 2 verse 7 says, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts." You know, this, you know, he has a purpose for each.
One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 4:7, and it says, what do you have that you did not receive? Mm-hmm. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And there's a great kids book entitled Full Moon Rising. And it's an application of this verse to in a story form for kids to understand. But I just think it's such a valuable truth because
The moon just has the reflected glory of the sun.
Yeah. And we tend to think that it's in us. And I just, this has been helpful for me. Anytime that I have had things go well and quote unquote are successful, to say, what do I have that I didn't receive? And God graciously has given some things, and I need to treat them as things that were given, not earned. And the tendency is to want everything that goes well for me to be earned. And everything that goes poorly, we say, you know, that's because God sovereignly did that. And take no blame for the negative. So I think it's just a good reminder.
This note real quick that, you know, reminding that you have here in your notes, and Russ, not to put you on the spot, but remember, it's all of grace. I deserve nothing, including recognition. And I think that's a good way to, as we consider the things that we do, whether that's in the setting of the church or to help other people, we should still do it without receiving any thanks for it, and not grumble about it. Just do it and under the grace of God, and even if we're not recognized for getting it done.
I've had some people actually say to me, you know, we just don't recognize people enough. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, there is the parable of the unworthy servants that we have to wrestle with, you know. So you also, when you have done all that you have commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Mm-hmm. And there is a sense where we don't need recognition because we're just doing that which we were mm-hmm. commanded. We're just doing that which we were equipped and enabled to do. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And if we are caught up on the recognition part, probably we need to step back and do some healthy soul searching of what is motivating me to do what I'm supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
The last is an independent spirit. And Bridges says it manifests usually in a resistance to authority and an unteachable attitude. So I have a whole wealth of church experience in the room. Do you want to talk about the resistance to authority and unteachable attitudes?
Yeah, I think one of the ways this manifests itself out in the life of church today is when grace or church becomes a commodity that gets, you know, so if you hear the phrase church shopping, what we're saying is that I'll be the judge and the authority on what meets my needs, and I'm the ultimate place, rather than even just submitting yourself to the authority of the scriptures and measuring what makes a good church or what makes a good faith community. And so I think anytime we elevate our own preferences, opinions, or feelings over and above the authority of scripture and even the authority structure of the church that Christ himself has given to us as gifts, mm-hmm. we get into this danger.
I think it's really healthy to be a Berean, mm-hmm. but being a Berean doesn't mean you have a critical spirit.
Right.
And I think all of us have probably had those in our congregations that were like, you know what? I have elders that mm-hmm. their job is to make sure that what I'm preaching is aligned with the truths of God's word. It's not your job to sit as the mm-hmm. critic. You're to sit under the word as somebody that's being teachable. And I actually feel bad for him, because I think you never actually truly worship. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so I would encourage you that if you go home and every week you enter your car with a whole list of everything that the pastor said wrong, that I think maybe to step back and say, I wonder if I have a teachable spirit. Mm-hmm. Well, you've been listening to The Gospel for Life. We will see you tomorrow.